The title of this morning's message is Stir and Keep Stirring. We're going to be in two places. The first one is 1 John chapter 1, and the other is Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be covering a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10. So the first section that we're going to is 1 John chapter 1. Now, as you're turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 towards the end of the New Testament, any of you like to make chili? Soup? Yeah, a few? I love to make chili. I only make it, once a year or so. But I love to make chili. Listen, ingredients do matter, right? My dad was one that would grab everything and kind of put it in the pot and mix it together, and he'd tell us, it all mixes up in the belly anyway, right? It's like, no, ingredients do matter. There is a taste that the cook attempts to achieve. There is a taste. Stirring and heat makes the contents delicious. Some ingredients don't belong, right? Stop stirring, and what happens to the bottom of the pot? It burns, and it ruins the rest of it. If you let it sit there and simmer in the heat and you don't do anything to it, then it just burns, and it ruins the rest of the food that you have going on, the rest of the chili, the rest of the soup, whatever you're making, it kind of has a different flavor to it. Fellowship is much like making chili, right? It's much like it, and we'll see. I'll remind you of what I just said at the end of the message. But fellowship is a word that is often used when Christians gather at any time. Any time whatsoever. I've heard this said, right? Call everything fellowship. Christian birthday parties, Christian sporting events, Christian exercise, Christian shopping. Right, ladies? You can do Christian shopping. Any place, any time that Christians gather, we call it fellowship. To a certain extent, that is true. Okay? Because you can do just about anything that is right in the eyes of God, and that could be fellowship, right? True fellowship is for the purpose of stirring one another in truth, in the truth. And we're not talking about truth as you make it up to be. We're talking about stirring each other up according to Scripture, according to the Word of God. It's the stirring of one another to love and good works, as we'll see in Hebrews. To continually add right flavors that make for a delicious pot of Christian soup or Christian chili, you could say. Something that draws people unto the Lord. He says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, right? They should see that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Christians regarding fellowship. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You see, true fellowship isn't just receiving. We may be the recipients, but listen, if you're taking too much of the time in just laying out your burdens, there's a time for that, by the way. You lay everything out. You lay everything out. And then there's and you're ministered to, you showed compassion, mercy, grace, you shared the word of God by someone else, but there's also a time when you are to pour into someone else, right? It's unselfish communion with each other is what we have. That is fellowship. I believe as Christians we need to be more deliberate about having the right kind of fellowship with one another. It's not in compromising situations that we have fellowship. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are not going to like hearing what I have to say as far as fellowship is concerned. Hanging out in the wrong place is the wrong thing, period. Do you understand what I'm saying? It could be with a brother or sister in Christ. But being in the wrong place is just plain wrong. And we'll see what that looks like in just a second, according to Scripture. Not the gospel of Rawl. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what the Word says about true fellowship and what it is according to the Word of God. Now, there is time. There is a time for fun and games. But I don't believe that we ought to fill our time with that when the pot of fellowship is to be stirred for right living. That should be given precedence over just fun and games. And by the way, having fellowship, I mean, we experienced it last night. For those of you who had that dinner for eight, I laughed a lot last night. I laughed, had a great time. It was encouraging. We got into the Word. It was just a blessed time. So you walk away just refreshed. For those of you who think that Christianity is boring, it's not. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's always changing. God is pouring into you. In fact, your fellowship is very unpredictable. And that's pretty cool, because you never know. You could have it all laid out, right, Robbie? You could have it all laid out. And then God says, no, let's make a left turn here. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's talk about something else. And it's dynamic. And the Christian life is dynamic if you're allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit of God and be filled with His truth as He guides. So I think we need to be more deliberate. Ultimately, take the necessary steps. You. Here's my challenge to you. For you to take the necessary steps to be in fellowship. Not just at the fellowship, but be in fellowship. There is a difference. A spectator is not the same as a participant. You know, a spectator can be that, what do they call it, armchair quarterback? Right? Sitting in the recliner with a remote, and you're the one that's telling. Who would you be telling? Whatever quarterback's on TV, how to play the game, right? No, listen. Instead of being a spectator, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a participant. It's a faith of action, as James said. So we need to be in the game. We need to be in the game, and we need to be deliberate about that, about fellowship. Mutual encouragement in each other's spiritual gifts by each other's faith. Serving. These are some gifts. Serving, administration, teaching, leadership, mercy, exhortation, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, and the list goes on. Did you know that when you get together in fellowship, that you having a spiritual gift are to share that with the others so that they could mutually benefit from that gathering? Sometimes we force one portion on one person. That's not the way it works. We're all supposed to put in our part, however we were gifted, in order to add value to that fellowship, to that gathering, and encourage one another up. Is it a word is it a prophetic word that you are to share? A word of knowledge? A little insight? You may not be the organizer of that gathering, but if God's laying something on your heart and you are to share it, then share it. If you are to bring up a word of exhortation at that time, please, by all means, be obedient to the leading of the Spirit and share that word of exhortation. So we all share. We are all participants. Now, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. some fellowship is not worthwhile at all. It's not worth stirring this kind of character into your own life. Sometimes we justify getting together with other people, saying that we're trying to lead them to Christ, when in fact we're not. We just like to hang out and do the things and be a part of what they're doing. Cowardly fellowship. Job chapter 6, verse 21. This is not worthwhile. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Is someone like that worthwhile to you? Someone who sees your calamity. You're in trouble as far as like just everything is crumbling around you, tumbling down. The walls are coming down, and your friends, quote unquote, have a tendency to run from you. Get away. He is condemned by the Lord, and so just run. Just go the opposite direction. No. In fact, it says here, for you have now become nothing. It's like, okay, you're worthless to the community of believers. Why? Because you don't have that staying power. You don't cling. You don't hold on. You don't stay and stick with your friends through thick and thin. We need to be those types of friends. But this kind of friend, well, it's not worthwhile to mix into the pot. How about godless fellowship? Job 15:34. For the company of the godless is barren. Barren is just void, nothing, right? And fire consumes the tents of bribery. Godless fellowship. We're going to get to not being unequally yoked. But this is godless fellowship. It's not worthwhile to fellowship or to be in the company of these types of people. Undependable fellowship. Job 6:15-17. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. Again, that goes in line with cowardly fellowship. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, but they go in a different direction. They vanish. You turn around and it's like, hey, all right, I got your back, right? I got your back, but from 100 yards back. I won't be right behind you. Undependable fellowship. Evil fellowship. Proverbs 24:1-2 says, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. Sometimes we see others being blessed that want nothing to do with Christianity, don't want anything to do with Jesus, with God, with the church, with anything, and we see how they're prospering. And the Bible tells us here, do not be envious of those people. Don't worry about them, okay? Just don't mix with them. Don't be with them. You can't be there and think that God's going to prosper you just if you're in their presence. Don't hang out with them. Listen, I told you, some of these things you're not going to like, right? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14-18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We'll stop there. Any questions? Clear? Concise? Perfect. It's the Word of God, right? Let's read that again. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But we'll go on. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Well, if you put it that way, I love the Apostle Paul because he just lays it out right. Guys, ladies, this is the word of the Lord, right? We profess that it has, and we proclaim that it has authority over our lives. Amen? Now, if it has authority over our lives, then we are to follow it. We don't call him just Jesus Christ Savior, we call him Lord as well, right? He is the word that's become flesh. And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It's like bringing in idols. Well, I guess we worship you, God, the living God. Yes, you are precious. We value above all else. But listen, I'm going to bring this one thing in to your temple. Hope you don't mind. You're a compassionate God. You're forgiving, right? And I'm going to put this up right up here. Because as I'm worshiping you, I'm going to worship this idol right here. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. What fellowship does one have with the other? Does God fellowship with his bottled water, with baseball, with golf, with shopping, right? If there's some things that take the place of God, it could be alcohol. You know, we talk about the more serious things. Listen, anything that takes the place of God in your life is idolatry. You ought not have fellowship with other people who are idolaters. Right? So, but listen, the cleansing needs to start in the house of the Lord. And it's here where idolatry needs to be removed, and we need to first have fellowship with the one true and living God and take these idols and toss them away. Find no value in them. Whatever it is. Like I said, we normally say, you know, drugs, alcohol, adultery, all kinds of things we place above the others. But listen, again, I remind you, anything that you place before God is idolatry and it is sinful. But we justify. Why is it that oftentimes we only receive portions of the Bible and not the whole counsel? We ignore and dismiss many sections of the Bible by the way we live. Scripture tells us to not be unequally yoked, period. This is to be practiced in friendship, courtship, business deals, and marriage. Talk about courtship. Okay, so what is the purpose of dating? The purpose of dating, right, is to, it's like, okay, well, this person I possibly am going to marry, right? Well, the Bible tells us to not be unequally yoked. And so if you are dating someone who is not a fellow believer, then you're being disobedient to the very word of God. And at this point, it's an exhortation, or it may even be a rebuke if you've continually been disobedient to the word of God. Remember the first portion, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's it, right? So if you're dating, it should be for the purpose of getting to know someone, right? A little bit better. And by the way, dating is for the purpose of marriage, right? So anyone, men, young boys, if you cannot support a woman in marriage, this is my personal conviction, you really shouldn't be dating. You should have good friends, absolutely, but you should wait until you are of age, you are responsible, you can have a job, you can support a family, you should put God first, right? And then, okay, Lord, do you have someone for me? I've been patient. I've been waiting. I'm eagerly awaiting that spouse that you have for me. I'm ready. Let's go. I want to have fellowship. I want to have communion with the partner that you have set aside for me. I don't want to go before you. Because that's what we tend to do, and we get ourselves in a world of trouble by being unequally yoked. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, this is all leading up to true Christian fellowship. I have to draw that contrast. I have to appeal to you to participate in it as it has been commanded by God in true fellowship. It's all for good reason that I'm laying this out. It's like, hey, let me give you the really tough stuff first. Let me lay this out for you in order for you to understand the value of true fellowship. You get unequally yoked. You get into a relationship in any one of these different areas that I just described, and your life will turn complicated. And they won't influence, or you won't influence them. More likely, they will influence you. I know if I hang out with people who complain and murmur, guess what I'm going to start doing at some time? I'm going to be a complainer. I'm going to be a stiff-necked person, as it says in the Old Testament. A bunch of the Israelites, as they were out in the desert, wandered around, saw all kinds of miracles happen. The Red Sea parted, the Jordan. They saw all kinds of things happening. They were led by a pillar of fire by night. It's just amazing, but they still murmured and complained, right? If we hang out with people who are always complaining and just backbiting and gossiping, then we ourselves are going to fall into that. I know if I hang out with people who cuss, who swear, at some point I'm going to hit my finger with the hammer and something's going to come out that I never thought would come out of my mouth, right? Because it becomes natural. Am I stirring you up right now? I'm stirring the pot. Instead of that, we are to make an effort to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that will be there through thick and thin, when you walk strong and when you fall, who will be there to encourage but also to exhort when necessary. Proverbs 27:5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Listen, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Careful. So being stirred and stirring. So we stir. And I pray this morning that the Lord stirs you up in fellowship with him. Right, as we see that value of having communion, of fellowship with him, that you see also through that the value of having communion, of having fellowship with one another. I hear this a lot. But don't I have liberty in Christ to do many things, whatever I want to do, and not be all legalistic about the way I live my life? Listen, don't confuse liberty with right. You have the liberty to choose the right company to keep. Remember, bad company corrupts good morals. Period, right? You have the liberty to choose the right actions to accomplish. The company you keep will shape the way you think and act. Be very careful what friends you choose to hang out with. I remember my parents used to tell me that all the time. Choose your friends carefully. There's some people that would come through the doors that my mom, she would tell me, don't bring them here again. With that, let me give you this illustration. You've heard the story of the frog, right? Frogs, just put in a pot of water. And if you turn up the heat really fast, it's shocking, and the frog will jump out just like that. But if you turn the heat up little by little, the temperature rises very slowly. You can literally cook a frog, and they'll just sit there. They'll acclimate to the temperature around them. It'll feel good to them. It's just a subtle change, subtle compromise. Not too much, not too drastic. It kind of feels warm. It kind of feels like it's getting warmer. But no, I'm good. I'm going to stay right here. And there comes a point where the frog is cooked. Yeah. It's no longer able to jump out of the pot. It just gets cooked right where it's at. That's how it is when we are unequally yoked. And we insist on being unequally yoked and justify it by any means whatsoever that we can muster up. Right? We stay there, we're going to get cooked. Don't do that. Let's move over now to some good fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10. Does that make sense? Amen? Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Always begins with God. Always begins with God. Anything worthwhile always begins with God. So the first thing we need to do is enter into fellowship. You can't have fellowship with someone without entering their presence. Well, I have fellowship. No, you don't. Because you don't take that time to get to know them, to be in their presence. Right here, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we are to have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a pass that is necessary to enter into the presence of the Father. It is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. But the writer of Hebrews says, to enter with confidence into the holy places by the blood of Christ. We are to be confident. Listen, if you have any doubt whatsoever that when you kneel down to pray, if God is hearing you, if you are a child of God through surrender, your surrender of life to Jesus Christ, then please be confident. You're entering into the very presence of God the Father. And we know, and please be encouraged, as you enter in, enter with humility, enter with reverence, understand whose presence you're in. You're having communion with God. You're having fellowship with him. It all starts with the Lord. If you have the Son, you have the Father. No son, no father, no exceptions. But God the Father invites us to come into his presence. And that is mind-boggling. That's the communion that it has to start with, as far as our own fellowship is concerned, within this body of believers. If we're not having fellowship with the Father, then our fellowship with each other, it'll be there, but it'll be kind of shallow. It'll just be kind of on the surface. If we're not fellowshipping on a regular basis with the Word, if we're not reading the Word regularly, we're going to have the same conversations every time we get together. But if you're growing, if you're getting into the Word of God, if you're fellowshipping, you're having communion, you're breaking bread, you're opening up the Word of God, and you're sitting down at the feet of Christ as He speaks into you, then your conversation, your fellowship with other believers will be rich. I promise you that. Things will come up that maybe are an issue or they need some direction. And because you've had fellowship with the Lord, you'll say, you know what? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There's something I want you to read. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11. Let me share with you how God thinks of you. Let me share with you Psalm 119, 11. Let me tell you, this is what the Word of God is. Rich fellowship with God, rich fellowship with each other. Let's continue on, verse 24. By the way, that first section, and we're not going through as a whole, we are, but line by line, let me tell you that the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, Jesus Christ, that is a sacrifice. When Jesus bore all our sins on the cross, that veil that separates the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple, that He ripped the veil from top to bottom. He did that for us through His sacrifice. It was one sacrifice, once and for all, that was necessary for our sins. It was in Jewish custom, according to Jewish law, that the priest had to go in and provide a sacrifice once a year for everyone's sins. This was once and for all. And it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are once and for all able to go in and have access to the Father. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, the writer of Hebrews, as he was writing this portion of this letter, he was saying there, it's not all kumbaya, right? It's let me just really lay this out for you. If you say, hey, listen, I have fellowship with the Lord, Jesus, He is my King, He is my Savior, and we go on sinning deliberately, knowingly, then basically we're dishonoring, we're bringing shame to the Lord. We're saying, you know what, that blood sacrifice that I talked about that gave us access to the Holy of Holies, we're flippant about it. Doesn't really matter. I have that liberty. Remember I was talking about liberty? I have that liberty to do whatever I want. Why? Because of God's grace. And we trample it underfoot. as we go on doing and having fellowship with whomever and whatever we want. The Bible tells us, be holy for I am holy. Warnings are not pleasant, but necessary. Road signs. How many of you have heard about the Autobahn? Yeah, the Autobahn. I would love to drive on the Autobahn. It's kind of like whatever safe speed you think is okay for your vehicle, right? Yeah. So get into a Lamborghini, Ferrari, Audi. Get into something and just go. Right? Well, safe speeds. Listen, road signs, curve ahead, dangerous, slow down. You see those tip over signs. You see all kinds of signs out on the road there to caution us so that we don't tip over, that we don't go off the road, that we don't kill ourselves and kill others. They're there for us to heed, for us to take in. We don't have an Autobahn here in America. We have a lot of road signs that we are to follow. You know, when you come to a four-way stop, remember that the person, if you come to the stop at the same time, the person on your right is the one that goes before you do. Okay? It doesn't matter if this is a man and that's a woman, or vice versa. It doesn't matter if they look like they're older or not, and you feel really courteous and you want to let them go. That's a rule of the road. This is a bonus. This is not even a part of the message, right? This applies to everyone, regardless of your age, gender, nationality, limitations, whatever it is. I say that because I see it all the time. I'll just go ahead and go. No, there's like rules of the road so that we don't hit. Right? And God gives us these warnings, and he says, listen, let me warn you about something here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right? If we continue to trample the sacrifice of the Son underfoot, there are some consequences to that. If we continue to insist on being unequally yoked, just know there are some consequences to that. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also... What? To receive. It's something that he just... It's the law of God. Listen, a true friend will be your road sign. They'll be your road sign. Remembering the good. I love this because then the writer of Hebrews goes from a warning, from saying, hey, listen, don't do this, to this portion right here. Check this out. Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I love this. Okay, so we get through the warning, and now he's telling that whoever the recipient is, for us, it's us, it's all of us that are reading this word. Listen, remember these things. Remember the good. Remember the former days when you were enlightened. In other words, when your eyes were open, the scales were taken away, you saw God's word for what it is, you saw that Jesus was truly your Savior, your Lord. And remember those things which you endured. Remember those things. Remember how you made it through that, you made it through this, and God was with you the whole way through. You remember that? Like sometimes we need to be reminded. Remember when you just were down and out, not a penny in your pocket. You were without a job, and God somehow sustained you and brought you through that. And now you're dealing with this, but remember that you endured. And God was with you, and he strengthened you. and you drew close to him. Remember that. We need many, many, many reminders. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is it's also another encouraging word. He says, don't throw away that confidence. You once had that confidence in the Lord. This is true fellowship. This is the reason why we are to come together, to stir one another up to love and good works. You remember when you went through all of that and you made it through? Remember, do not throw away that confidence that you once had in the Lord. He is still with you all the way through. He says he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is right there. And verse 39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Encouraging preservation of the unity of the saints. So there was remembering the good, encouraging endurance, and encouraging preservation of the unity of the saints. Notice there in that last portion, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Who's their souls? It's one another. We preserve each other's souls. We build each other up. We pour into each other. We receive at times. It's a fellowship. It's communion. It's sharing life together. Let me remind you once more about making chili. Ingredients do matter. Does it make more sense now? Ingredients do matter. There is a taste that the cook attempts to achieve. Stirring and heat makes the contents delicious. Some ingredients don't belong. Stop stirring and you burn the bottom and ruin the pot. Keep the fellowship of the saints going. Stir and keep stirring. And one last word as we close is this. I told you that it all starts with a relationship with the Father. It's our fellowship with him that makes the fellowship with each other rich. It's a blessing. And so if you're sitting in here, and I know this message for some of you was not a comfortable one to sit through. For others, it really, really, really wasn't comfortable for you to sit through. For all of us, I pray that it has convicted us to a certain extent, in that it's revealed some areas in our lives that we're having fellowship with certain things that are just not of God. They're not right. And we do away with those things. For those of you who have yet to understand and experience a relationship with Jesus Christ, this morning is your moment to have that relationship, to respond to that relationship that God has initiated toward you through his son Jesus Christ. Sin separates you from God. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the gate through which we enter with confidence into the presence of God. His name is Jesus Christ. I mentioned it earlier, John 14:6, that Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the first step in having a relationship that really means anything here within the church is having fellowship with the Father. Now, I told you that he who has the Son, which Scripture says, he who has the Son has the Father. He is the person through whom we enter into the presence of the Father. And I can tell you, sometimes we get to say, pastors get to say, you know, there's some things, if you want to lay your burdens out, if you're just tired of life, if life just has you tangled up, if you've been looking for something your whole life, the answer is in Jesus Christ. That is true. But listen, it cannot be an emotional plea from the pulpit. It has to be the Holy Spirit drawing you unto Himself. It has to be a decision that you feel you cannot ignore, that you cannot just push away. It has to be something personal, and it has to be a response that comes from the individual, not because a pastor has a compelling plea for your soul, although my heart is there. Because I want nothing less than for everyone that comes through those doors to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But it has to be a response to the Lord moving you. And so this morning, if that's you, I want to do, and I do this often, there's a couple things I want to do here. One, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that this morning, then I encourage you to come up as the worship team starts to make their way up. You want to be saved. You want to understand a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you come up. I'd love to pray with you. And we're going to have the elders up here as well, the prayer team. And you can come up here right now. And we'll be up here available. You can come up. And we'll be available to pray with you. And maybe some of you have had fellowship with things that just are not of God. And you want to just get things right with the Lord. You want to repent of that. You want to lay it all before the Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness. We'll all be up here. And not that you have to go through any one of us to receive forgiveness, because you don't. We just want to agree with you and pray with you and encourage you. This is where fellowship begins, as we share one another's burdens. So whoever you are, if that's you, like I said, it's not an emotional plea. I pray it's one personal between you and the Lord. And if that's you, just get up out of your chair and come up. And let us pray with you. Anyone at all? Well, we'll be up here. And if anyone needs prayer, encouragement, or wants to know the Lord for the first time, then we'll be here available for you during the worship song itself.